Philippians. We're going to be studying from the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians is one of my favorite epistles from Paul in the New Testament. I call Philippians God's mental health book. It's broken into four parts. Chapter 1 is perspective and suffering. Chapter 2 is humility and unselfishness. Chapter 3 is direction and focus. And chapter 4 is joy, peace, and contentment. Today we're going to be speaking on chapter 1. Now here's a setting for the letter. If you you could reference this for your reading later on, Acts 16, verses 9 to 34. The city was just north of the Aegean Sea. It was a Roman colony, a prominent city of Macedonia. There was minimal Jewish population. And some of the early converts included Lydia, the wealthy woman and her household, the jailer who had imprisoned Paul and Silas after they were beaten, and his household. And after Paul left Philippi, he went on to Thessalonica. The young Philippian church sent funds to him as he preached there and continued to do so when he went south to Achaia. This shows a very strong relationship, especially since Paul would not take funds from either the Thessalonian or the Corinthian church. Paul now is in bonds. The Philippians are concerned for his fate, and they've done what they could. You have to remember, back in those days, there was no email. There was no Snapchat. There was no Instagram. The Philippians couldn't like Paul's Facebook page. Letters took a long time to get to people, sometimes months, sometimes maybe even a year. They've sent Epaphroditus, one of their own, bearing more funds and or supplies for Paul. But Epaphroditus nearly died on this mission. And as they have heard, Paul sends him back home with a letter of thanks and encouragement. And that letter is our epistle to Paul of the Philippians. Some characteristics of this letter. Key words, the word joy is used 7 times in the book. Rejoice is used 8 times in the book. The tone of the book is affectionate and optimistic. The trait, my opinion, it's the mental health book of the New Testament. Turn to Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve all things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless unto the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. There is so much affection in this opening statement. There's an extra level of confidence and appreciation for the Philippians. You know, Paul didn't have any trouble with the Philippians. He didn't have to deal with what he had to deal with in Corinth or Ephesus. No, the Philippians were strong in Christ Jesus. They followed. He didn't have to spend too much time correcting them. But does it sound like he's discouraged at this point? Or is he giving up? We have to remember, Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome. How many people would start a letter with so much encouragement and so much endearment coming from a prison? We don't read Paul complaining to the Philippians. We don't read him saying, oh, I feel like giving up. This is it. I'm going to hang myself in a jail cell. I can't take it anymore. Help me break out of here. Do something, but I can't take it anymore. No. He's actually encouraging them. He writes a powerful letter of endearment. He's not complaining. No, he's going to tell them how Christ is being advanced. Let's look at verse 12 now. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Wow. I can't imagine being in that situation and be able to speak so boldly. Paul always looks at the brighter things, the brighter side of things. He's an optimist. He's not a pessimist. With Paul, the glass is always half full, not half empty. Paul could always see the sunshine beyond the storm clouds. Yeah. I could imagine Paul singing that song we sang this morning, Sunshine in My Soul, while he was in prison. That's the disposition Paul had in Christ Jesus. Now, there are three storm clouds that Paul speaks about. The first one, he's in prison. He's in prison for 2 years of preaching the gospel, and yet he did not moan and groan to God. He wouldn't quit. As a matter of fact, he says the gospel is spreading, and it's encouraging people to preach the word. Verse 13 says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word to God, word of God, without fear. So this is what is really encouraging to Paul, that even though he's in prison, the gospel is being spread. Turn momentarily to Philippians 4:21 and 22. This is something when I was studying this that really jumped out at me, and I never really noticed it before. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So people in Caesar's household were actually converted to Christianity through Paul's testimony. I think that's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. His main concern was getting the gospel out. His main concern was serving Christ Jesus. And nothing deterred him. You know, I remember when I was in boot camp in the Marine Corps, I was writing a letter, you know, to my parents letting them know I'm doing fine, I'm okay. And I noticed the guy next to me just wrote, help. He put it, folded the letter, put it in the envelope, licked it, and put a stamp on it and sent it off. You know, that's a defeatist attitude. You know, this guy already wanted to quit. You know, Paul could have done that. Paul could have said, boy, you know, Jesus, I know I'm supposed to suffer for you, but this is just too much. But no, he didn't. He had a different perspective. The second problem that Paul had, second storm cloud he had to deal with, was some of the people were preaching out of good motives and some out of selfish ambition. Let's read 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Wow. What can I say? I mean, his main concern was lost people hearing about Christ Jesus. It didn't matter to him if people were doing it out of vain ambition or out of pure motives. What mattered to Paul was that the word of Christ Jesus was being spread. And that's what motivated him. That's what gave him hope to stay in prison. That's what gave him hope to see the future. Could Paul do anything to change the attitudes? Not really. He accepted this. Could he tell Caesar, "I'd like to go home now, Caesar. I've had enough being in jail." He couldn't do that either. He accepted his circumstances. But at the same time, he still continued to preach Christ Jesus. And he was emboldened that the word of Christ Jesus is spreading, whether by good intention or vain ambition. That's what motivated him. The third storm cloud that Paul faced while he was in prison was he might be executed. Let's read verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." You know, sounds like, almost sounds like he's choosing from a buffet line, you know. Do I take the pizza with the pepperoni or the pizza with the mushrooms? Do I stay on earth or do I go on to be with Christ Jesus? It didn't matter to Paul. He had a different perspective. Let's turn to Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Paul suffered a lot. And he was never deterred. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 27. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. I couldn't imagine what that felt like. From the Jews, he received 39 lashes. I tell you, if that was to happen to me, I'd probably be doing prayer. I'd probably be praying, asking God, "Lord, you know, I know I'm supposed to suffer for you, but please, Lord, don't let this happen again. Please don't let this ever happen again to me. I'd be honest, I wimp out. But Paul didn't. He had a different perspective. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Let's jump down to verse 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an internal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. That's Paul's secret. He had an internal perspective. He was looking forward to eternity. He wasn't looking forward to this world here. He knew this world was finite. He knew this world would come to an end. He knew life was finite. He knew eventually it would all come to an end. Have you ever felt like giving up? Imagine this, when Paul was beaten, he was most awfully mocked and ridiculed, just like Jesus Christ was mocked when he was hanging on the cross. They mocked him. They said, oh, if you're the Son of God, bring yourself down from the cross. He could save others, but he can't save himself. So he just wasn't beaten up. He was mocked, ridiculed, insulted. How many of us are afraid to share our faith because we are afraid of a couple of choice words from our fellow co-workers, or we're afraid we're going to get mocked, or we're afraid we're going to get ridiculed? Think about that. This man took beatings within an inch of his life, and yet he was bold. It didn't deter him one bit because he had an internal perspective. Don't give up. You know, we're all going to face problems in life, all of us. Suffering happens to everyone. There's no getting around it. I tried in the past. You know, I went to one of those churches, name it and claim it, but it doesn't work. It's not in the Bible. We're going to suffer. That's just part of life. There's three types of suffering. There's suffering that happens to everybody, whether you're a Christian or an atheist. You know, go to your hospital, go to your cancer ward. You know, cancer doesn't care if you're a Christian or an atheist. Some of us are dealing with parents with dementia and Alzheimer's disease. Doesn't care if you're a Christian or an atheist. These are things that happen to everyone. Regardless, we all get sick, we age, our bodies decay. There's no stopping that. So that's suffering we're all going to have to face, whether we like it or not. Second type of suffering is a suffering from other sins. The drunk driver runs through a red light, smashes into the side of your car. The careless mugger gets nervous and shoots you while he's robbing you. And then there's suffering that we bring on ourselves. Foolish things we've done in the past. Many years ago, I went to visit some Christians that were in a prison in Staten Island, the Arthur Kill Correctional Facility. And, you know, to my shame, these Christians were so full of joy. I mean, I was so embarrassed, I wouldn't even look at myself in the mirror a few days because I was complaining about, crying out loud, look at this traffic on the BQE. Oh, for crying out loud, I got to pay $15 to go across the Verrazano Bridge. Oh, my, the traffic on the New Jersey Turnpike. I was just complaining. And when I got there, these guys were just so full of joy. I was really embarrassed. But they accepted what they've done in the past. They knew they were saved. They knew if they continue in their walk with Christ Jesus, they will be in his kingdom. They will be in heaven. But they accepted their past sins. Some were there for armed robbery. Some were there for murder. Some were there for manslaughter. But they all accepted their fate. They all took responsibility for what they've done. And those are sins that we bring on ourselves, that we bring suffering on ourselves. How can we handle our problems and difficulties? What can we possibly do? Let's go back to Philippians and starting in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So that's a secret. That's a secret to endure suffering, to have an eternal perspective, to know that one day this will all be gone. We don't know what's going to happen down the road to us. We just don't. Sometimes I'm glad. I'd rather not know. But I do know this, that if I remain loyal to Christ Jesus, continue serving him, continue to do the things that are pleasing to God, continue to share my faith regardless of ridicule, regardless of being mocked, continue to be diligent in prayer, in serving my brothers and sisters in Christ, continue to be diligent in treating my wife like she's part of my body, like she's a part of me. I know that it'll be worth it. I know that I can endure all things. We can endure all things. Suffering is just temporary. Satan would like us to worry about suffering. We're dealing with a very clever and dangerous adversary out there. There's nothing more than Satan will like than for us to be pessimistic, to always see the cup half empty, to always see nothing but rain in those clouds, or we could look in Philippians 1 and look at an example of Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who took an internal perspective, who looked to the future, who looked past all his problems to serve Christ Jesus, to serve his brethren. He didn't complain. He was beaten. He was scourged, shipwrecked, mocked, ridiculed. And yet, he rejoiced and was full of God's joy. That's an example for us. An example to keep our mind focused, to not let suffering, all the problems that come into our lives, bog us down. They're going to happen. We have people in this audience who've lost loved ones, who have friends and family who are extremely sick. Yes, we could pray for them. But there's only so much we could do. Paul accepted God's providence. Paul accepted God's will in his life. Beyond all things, Paul accepted and trusted in Christ Jesus. Whatever God's decision was, Paul accepted. Without a doubt, without questioning, without fear, but with boldness and joy. And we can do the same thing. We could either moan and groan, or we can take an internal perspective and take a look at what awaits us in heaven. Take a look at what awaits us in eternity. You know, I share with some people during Bible study, what would it be like to look back 10,000 years? What would it be like to look back 10,000 years at our suffering in this world? This momentary life we have. Our lives are but vapors. Let's always remember that. And always, if you're suffering, turn to Philippians. Turn to Philippians 1. It'll give you the proper perspective on life, on suffering, and what it means to go through tribulation and stand firm in Christ Jesus. Now, if you haven't accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're already facing a suffering that will come at the end of your life, and that's eternal separation from God in a place called hell. There's no other way around it. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That is the only way to escape the torment of hell. And believe me, there is a hell. If we can help you come to Christ Jesus, to come to a full relationship with Him, please step forward so we sing the song of encouragement.